Welcome to the Sermon Podcast of Redemption Church. The following sermon is by longtime friend of Redemption, Pastor Jeff Conway. Hey everyone, this is Susan Alloway, your podcast creator. For the purpose of this podcast, I need to give you a visual. When Jeff comes up front to speak, he will be using hand crutches, and he will sit for the duration of his sermon. At times, his arms or legs will spasm without his control, and he will make reference to his progressing neurological disorder throughout his sermon. So now that you have a visual, I hope that you enjoy his sermon just as much as we did.
We have a gift tonight. A couple times a year, we like to have guest speakers come in and speak to us at Redemption, and it's a good way for us to hear from different voices, to not just get stuck in kind of the same voices over and over, kind of expand our view. And also to remind us that we're part of the larger body of Christ. And tonight we get to hear from Mr. Dr. Jeff Conway over here. I've known Jeff for 7 or 8 years, something like that. And Jeff was the pastor of Paley Presbyterian Church, which is the church I grew up in, and also the church where Susan continues to work. So Jeff has been something, both a boss and a spiritual father for Susan. And you guys probably don't always get to see this, but Paoli and Jeff in particular have been a friend to our community. They've been mentors to our community. They've been supporters of our community. They've been cheerleaders for us. So they've stood behind so much of what we've been able to do over these past 10 years. As we get ready to celebrate 10 years, people like Jeff are as much as part of that as just anyone. So Jeff, if you want to come on up.
I was never your boss. So what was great was I could always write something and Susan would get it and she'd fix it for me and put it out to the world. So that was always wonderful. I have been praying for you for 8 or 9 years, I think, because it was 9 years ago that I came back to Philadelphia area and heard about what was going on here and was so excited. You know that there are communities like you all over. I've worshipped in Northern Ireland in a community like this in a fifth grade classroom, and in Afghanistan, and I know in Vancouver, Washington, and Portland, Oregon, where people just embed in the community. So what you're doing is so beautiful. From handing out candy, Reese's peanut butter cups are my favorite, just in case I make it back up here. But yeah, I mean, knowing your neighbor, it's a little hard on Halloween to fully know your, because, you know, who are you? But embedding yourself, knowing that you're loved by God, and sharing that love with others is a beautiful thing. And not a common thing. So remember that and know that. And when you did the call to worship, I was just slayed, because part of my dissertation had Psalm 84. And I love Psalm 84 about worship and connecting. And Psalm 84 was written, attributed to the sons of Korah, who were basically the custodians of the temple. They were the ones who were there taking care of everything, making sure that everything was clean and together and right. And how beautiful that even the sparrow has a place in this beautiful house of worship. And that each one of us has that place. So that was great. And then, where'd you go, you creepy worship leader singer? There you are. Well, first of all, you did the right song after Psalm 84, because that's Psalm 84. But then after that was Blessed Be the Name, which for me, you know, takes me back to the funeral that I did for a 32-year-old father of three. And his wife chose that to be the last song to be sung. You give and take away, but I continue to bless your name. And how powerful that is. And that's really, I don't have to say anything else because that's really what this message is about, what this scripture is about this day. Who are you going to be and how are you going to live? All right, are you going to be whiny? Are you going to think of all the things that are difficult and complain, or are you going to live? Somebody has a shirt over here that's pretty wild. Liveaholic. Lifeaholic. I like that. So are you going to live? Are you going to have a life and thank God in the midst of everything and turn to God in the midst of everything? Or are you going to complain? Are you going to want it just the way you think it needs to be? So I went on disability last December, and I was not always as funny as I am now. I was always humorous, but not as funny acting. But I have this necklace that I wear, and I've never worn jewelry other than my wedding band. But so it was in Egypt that I was standing in this silver shop, and I knew, gosh, I need to get something to remember my friends, my Christian and Muslim friends in Cairo that I've made over the past 7 years, and I wanna have something that they're a part of me when I'm so far away from them. And so I bought this silver chain and this silver cross that's on here, and I touch it and remember all of those people. And I know that they're praying for me, for all that's going on and for my body. And just that. So it's just kind of a beautiful connection. And about 6 months after that, I was in Rome, and I went there to study for a week. So keep sending Gary away to study, because it really is a great thing for a pastor to do, to be filled with the new so you can bring back those gifts. So I studied at Vatican for a week, but I was just having some strength and balance issues at that point. And so I was, you know, I was kind of okay. I just had weird things that happened every now and then. And I flew in and I took the train to downtown Rome, and then I was going to walk to the Vatican, which was about a mile and a half. So I was in shorts and a t-shirt at this time, and threw my only travel with a carry-on bag, so I threw that over my shoulder, and I started walking towards the Vatican, in crowded, you know, it's summer, just crowded and cobblestone streets, and wham, I fell. My left leg came out, and I went down hard. And so I had bloody knees and bloody hands and a bloody elbow, and I felt this hand underneath my arm, and he lifted me up, and it was this homeless man that came over to me, and he picked me up, and he picked up my bag, and he took me over to a fountain that was pouring water out of a wall, and he washed my hands off, and he washed my knees off, speaking to me in Italian the whole time, which I didn't know a single word that he was saying to me, but I understood it completely. So at the end of that, I just, you know, turned to him, and we just hugged each other. And he handed me my bag, and I went walking off as the goofy American with blood running down my knees, and a big smile on my face, because it was such a sacred, holy moment that a homeless man in Rome picked me up and washed me off. So I have this second medallion. The third one is a little shell, so it's been two and a half years now that after working with neurologists and knowing there was stuff going on but not understanding it quite yet, and I was using a cane at this time, and people thought I was a little crazy, but neurologists said okay, so I decided to walk the Camino de Santiago 500 miles across Spain. And I had, you know, my walking sticks, and experienced community in just beautiful, beautiful ways. And so at the end of that, I walked 400 or so miles, and then Patty flew over, my wife, and we walked the last 70 or so miles into Santiago together, and we're there for the feast day, and it was beautiful. But I knew that as a guy who doesn't like jewelry, I was gonna have this necklace that had three medallions on it. And so the third one is that little shell with St. James Santiago molded on the inside of that shell. So that's my story of where I'm at now. It begins with Isaiah. Oh, you're making a leap. That's ridiculous. Why am I saying it doesn't? So I was an unchurched boy in Oregon. And I mean, totally, I could not have told you about a manger, a star, empty tomb. I could not have told you one single thing. And it was friends that reached out, Presbyterian Church. Go Presbyterians, right? No, I'm for everybody. But it was a Presbyterian church in young life that reached out to me. But it was my senior year that they had what was called a Youth Sunday, so the teenagers led worship. And you know, I still didn't really know anything. I didn't recognize that I was loved by God yet. But the very first scripture I ever read in my life in a church was Isaiah 40. Comfort, comfort, oh my people. I don't know if you preached that chapter, but oh my gosh, the mountains will come down and the valleys will go up and the crooked ways will be made straight, so that you know this way to the Lord, that God is calling you, and it's God who's doing all that to make the way possible, so we can be there. So you've been studying now, and you know, as you've gone through chapters 41 through 48, it's really that change in Isaiah of celebration, of being rescued. For them, literally in those chapters 41 through 48, about being rescued from captivity in Babylon. But I want you to really pay attention to Gary over the next few weeks, because this is dynamic as you move into 49 through 55. And I don't know how many, but I know you're preaching on 53, aren't you? Yes. So just the beauty that's in there, it continues with this story of captivity, but it's not Babylonian captivity. It's worldly. It's brokenness, our personal brokenness that we allow to be captive to, that we need to be rescued from, that we need something to help rescue us from that. So I want to invite Rachel to come up and read. Am I remembering correctly?
Yes.
Okay. But I'll call you Betty from now on. So go ahead and read 49. It just helps with my speaking a little bit to have a break here. 8 through 13.
This is what the Lord says. In the time of my favor, I will answer you. And in the day of salvation, I will help you. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people, to restore the land and to reassign its desolate inheritances, to say to the captives, come out, and to those in darkness, be free. They will feed beside the roads and find pasture on every barren hill. They will neither hunger nor thirst, nor will the desert heat or the sun beat down on them. He who has compassion on them will guide them and lead them beside springs of water. I will turn all my mountains into roads, and my highways will be raised up. See, they will come from afar, some from the north, some from the west, some from the region of Aswan. Shout for joy, you heavens. Rejoice, you earth. Burst into song, you mountains, for the Lord comforts his people and will have compassion on his afflicted ones.
Shout for joy. Go ahead and stay there. I'll be really quick in this section. So this is beautiful. Just like comfort, comfort in chapter 40 here, we get in 49 that there's a celebration of being rescued, of being redeemed. And this beautiful message of hope that's there before the people. And so that's this beginning part here that we're hearing. Wow, are you living as somebody who's hopeful? And so my question in the midst of this is one that I've had all throughout my ministry is, do you know that you're loved by God? I mean that. Do you know that you're loved by God? Are there barriers? Self-made, situational barriers that's hard to receive? Or do you know that you're loved by God? And if you are, how are you living as a person that knows they're loved by God? So now we get to the great, fun, exciting part, the whiny part. Go ahead, hit it. Let's hear what the Israelites have to say now. Do you know that you're loved by God?
But Zion said, "The Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me." Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are ever before me. Your children hasten back. And those who laid you waste depart from you. Lift up your eyes and look around. All your children gather and come to you. As surely as I live, declares the Lord, you will wear them all as ornaments. You will put them on like a bride. Though you were ruined and made desolate, your land laid waste, now you will be too small for your people, and those who devoured you will be far away. The children born during your bereavement will yet say in your hearing, "This place is too small for us. Give us more space to live in." Then you will say in your heart, "Who bore me these? I was bereaved and barren. I was exiled and rejected. Who brought these up? I was left all alone. But these, where have they come from?" This is what the Sovereign Lord says. See, I will beckon to the nations. I will lift up my banner to the peoples. They will bring your sons in their arms and carry your daughters on their hips. Kings will be your foster fathers, and their queens your nursing mothers. They will bow down before you with their faces to the ground. They will lick the dust at your feet. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Those who hope in me will not be disappointed. Can plunder be taken from warriors, or captives be rescued from the fierce? But this is what the Lord says. Yes, captives will be taken from warriors, and plunder retrieved from the fierce. I will contend with those who contend with you, and your children I will save. I will make your oppressors eat their own flesh. They will be drunk on their own blood, as with wine. Then all mankind will know that I, the Lord, am your Savior, your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob.
Amen. Come give me a hug. Yeah, that's a powerful passage to read. And hard to read, because God is reaching out with so much love. And what's the response of the people of Israel? You don't care. I mean, look at my situation. Look at what I'm living with. You don't care about me. You don't care about my people. But God keeps coming back saying, "Yes, I do. I love you." So do you know that God loves you? And secondly, is God God, or a genie in a bottle? Is God God, or a genie in a bottle? Do you want to just be able to have that, and everything you wish, the way you want it, come true? Is that what God is, or is God God? So Jesus went out to the wilderness, and he was tempted in the midst of this, even to give us kind of an understanding of this. "Hey, can you turn that stone into bread?" Satan says to Jesus, "No. That's not why I'm here. That's not what I'm going to do. Look at all these kingdoms. They can all be yours. Reject who you are a part of and come with me," says Satan. And Jesus says, "No, I'm not going to do that either." And then lastly, Satan goes, "Well, let's, from this high place, why don't you jump down? Because the angels are supposed to take care of you at every moment. So go ahead and jump and prove that you will be fine." And again, Jesus says, "No." How do we treat God? Like God, or a genie in the bottle? When it's here or when it's gone, do we still say, "Blessed be the name of the Lord"? It's hard. It's really hard. I'm just skimming over this stuff. This is really deep and difficult, so take some time to think about this. Do you know that you're loved by God? Is God God, or a genie in the bottle? And lastly, what do you need to let go of? that is hindering your relationship with God. In this section 49 through 55, it turns very personal. Personal for them, personal for us as we read through this. It's that brokenness, that sin that's causing alienation in our relationship with God. And in that brokenness, then we want more of a genie in a bottle than God. We want to be able to just do this and have it all right the way we want it at that moment. Seems easier, seems better for us. But the reality and the question is, what is it now that God is inviting you to think about letting go of that thing, that sin that's causing alienation with God? There's a rich young ruler, right? He comes up to Jesus and he says, what do I need to do to spend all eternity with you? Well, we've got the Ten Commandments. Oh, I'm following all the Ten Commandments. I'm doing all of that. And what does Jesus invite him? Okay, then do this. Why don't you give away everything you have, all your coats, hand them over, give them to people in need. And what does the rich young ruler do? Goes away sad. So what Gary wants me to tell you today is he wants you to sell everything you own. Right? Isn't that what you said?
Sure.
You know, it's not, there's debate about you can go all over. Well, no, what's the issue there? Give away this. There was something going on in that young man's life. Doesn't mean you have to sell everything and give it to Gary. Doesn't mean anything like that. What is that thing that God is convicting you with that you need to let go of so that your relationship with God is not one of alienation, but one of relationship and joy? Community with God, community with each other. Do you know that you're loved by God? Is God God or a genie in a bottle? What is God inviting you to consider, to think about, to know that you need to let go of? Not one of you is done. I'm not done. Not one of you is done. It's a journey. You get to a place and you can go, but that's not done. That's a moment. It continues. So my great journey continues. That this summer I have... how do I say this? Looking at the age of people in here. So I was in a fraternity in college. I'll just leave it at that. And two of my fraternity brothers and I have been accepted to do a disability Camino. And so I'm heading back to Spain in June, and they'll push me in a wheelchair for the last 70 miles that I was able to walk 2 years ago. And how beautiful is that? And it's not just really about me, although that's going to be pretty awesome. Doing it with two guys from 42, 43 years ago that I met as a young 17-year-old. And we've lived so much life. They've been on the West Coast the whole time. But how beautiful to not only walk with each other in community, but walk with God together after the experiences of our lives. Thank you to you for being community to each other, for being community with Gary and Susan. Pastors have an interesting journey. They want to be with you, but there's always just kind of a push away. There's expectations, there's all kinds of things. So thank you for walking with Gary and Susan also, in the midst of the way that they're trying to share their love of God with you. So consider, I've got three questions. I have 1 minute left on my timer. I'll go ahead and say I'll tell you one last story, and then you won't have to talk to each other at all, because that's creepy to have to talk to each other. So I went to a conference, and you should do this for Gary also, send him away to conferences. And I listened to the speaker, and they took a film crew to various sites before a sermon series, and they would film different parts of the sermon over somewhere where that was being preached about. So I thought, I like that idea, but I can't take a film crew. So Susan gave me a GoPro, and she was my editor. So give her great thanks and pray for her also of what all that she had to do. I didn't know that there was a cat eye feature at one point that, you know, everybody bent as I walked by because I didn't, anyway. So I'm just not technical. So in Ephesus, I spent a week in Turkey, Selçuk, Turkey. Which is close to the ruins of Ephesus. So brilliant to be there and study and just be amazed at what you get, including the fish game. I don't know if Susan will remember the fish game, but the fish game was a circle, and it looked like pie cuts out of that circle. And what it was, because they could not be openly worshiping Jesus, so they had to do some different things, so they came up with this fish game. And iota, chi, theta, upsilon, sigma are all letters that you can create out of those points in the middle of that circle, fish. So it was the fish game. And you could see, I got to see a couple more back with the archaeologists, but you could see these in stones that were 2,000 years old where they had carved in these circle games where the Christians could meet and gather together. There was fabulous to learn those kind of things and be able to share those kind of things. But one afternoon, most of the people were gone. The cruise ships would come and just fill up the place, and then they'd be gone by 2 or 3 o'clock, and that's when I could really start filming. And I was filming one day, and I was hot, and I was tired. It wasn't going well, and these four students came over to me because they thought I was someone, because I was filming in front of the library there. And then I assured them, no, I'm not anybody. I'm not someone. And so I just kind of heard from them. So it turns out they're in between their junior and senior year in college, and they're drinking their way across Europe and Central Asia for that summer. And so, you know, they told me some stories, and we laughed, and kind of went. I told them a few things about Ephesus because they just kind of heard about it. They knew nothing about it, and it was just old ruins that they were going to, they thought. So I was able to share a few things about the city, including 2,000 years ago, a city that had running cold water in the summer and running hot water in the winter from aqueducts, 7 aqueducts, 2,000 years ago. Every single house. Poor and mansion. Pretty incredible. You don't think that way, do you? I certainly didn't. So we had great conversation with each other. And as they were going, I turned into a parent and a pastor, because I had to, because my boys were about their age. And first of all, knowing that they were going into Central Asia, I just, you know, I said, hey, you really need to be careful. You need to stay together. You need to watch out for each other. I want you to be really safe as you're traveling on into Pakistan and India is where they were going. And then secondly, I turned into that pastor, and I just wanted him to hear this message that I want you to hear, that I want everybody to hear. Because we have to respond to the message, but it's always there. And that's, I want you to know that you're loved by God. And when I said that to these four students, there was one young woman who looked like I just insulted her like nobody else had insulted her in her life. She recoiled. The other two young women just kind of looked at me and smiled politely and kind of, you know, shook their heads. But it was the boy, the guy. The guy paused and he leaned in. He actually took a step towards me and kind of looked at me. And then he smiled and he said, thank you. Because he realized it wasn't judgment, it wasn't anything that was going on there. I just wanted them to know that they were loved by God and the difference that makes. So this week at Halloween, when they say trick or treat, say, are you loved by God? Because you no, or do you know you're loved by? No, you probably don't want. No. Look for all those places this week. It's very simple. Nobody's ever fought back in 35 years of ministry when I say, you're loved by God. I've got a lot of different responses, but I've never had anybody say, no, I'm not. You know, it's just a hard thing to say. I mean, it's kind of a crazy thing to say. I don't even like to say it with my body right now, but nobody's ever said that to me. They receive it in different ways, as I shared. But make sure you're doing that. This week, as you're in your neighborhood, maybe not with every trick-or-treater, but even with a neighbor or however it comes out, just simply, you're not expecting anything, you're not forcing anything, just make sure you're telling people, like I want all of you to hear, that you're loved by God. Amen?
To find out more about Redemption Church, visit redemptionbristol.org.